Pray that the Lord would bless you regardless of our small numbers, whether few or many. God is here with us. He wants us to see what he has said, and he wants us to encounter him in a fresh way. And so here we are, and I pray that he'll do just that. Let's bow our heads, and we'll get into what the Lord has for us this morning. I am on, am I not? Yeah? Sounds like I'm on. All right, let's just pray. Lord, God, we thank you for your reality, that there is a God who has reached out to his people, who loves us. And we pray that you would open up your word to us now as we explore it together. May we find here comforting words that lead to eternity and to joy and to seeing you. And that we would desire to see you most. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So has this happened to you? Has this happened to you? You're looking through your clothes. So let's say you have a fairly large wardrobe. And there you spy an article of clothing that you have not worn for more than 10 years. Okay? So I have a few of these. Okay? Clothes that I have not worn. And they are sitting there. And what has happened is that that item has gone out of style. And so there it has sat by itself, feeling sad and lonely, and it is no longer acceptable to wear this in public. But time then has passed, and actually the trends have changed, and now it's gone from being out of style to going back into style. You can go back to this piece of clothing that you had that was rejected by society, as it were, and think, oh, actually, now it's cool again to wear this. And so the example I have here, it's not quite happened, but it's in the process of happening, is skinny jeans. Does everybody remember this trend, skinny jeans? Yeah, some of you are looking like, I wish I could forget it. All right, so this was a big trend for, I think it was like 1 or 2 years. Everybody bought these, and we're wearing them, and we're talking in higher-pitched voices because they're very tight on you. And I, in fact, have some skinny jeans. Then I was told by people who are in the know that that has fallen quite out of favor. And the skinny jeans have gone away. But I've just been informed within the last, I don't know, year even, that maybe they're making a comeback. And maybe they're about to cycle in and become quite popular again. And so I'm glad that I've kept them in their little corner. And this is kind of true with the fashion industry, isn't it? It's recycling and repopularizing what has come before. Now, we're starting this mini-series called Encountering Modern Spirituality. And there's three things that I am hoping we'll get out of our time together. The first is it's going to give us a bit of knowledge about what people around us believe. We need to be wise to what they think life is about. And guaranteed, they have thoughts about what they think life is about. And they're living out those lives, and they're living out those thoughts. And it's leading to a certain place for them. And we should be aware of that. What is it that they believe? And we'll explore a bit of that during this series. Give a bit of knowledge. The second thing is I want to show that Christianity still holds its own, as it were. Not only does it hold its own, it really is, at the end of the day, and this is what I'm going to argue. You may disagree with me, that's fine. But this is the best practice. This is the way that you ought to spend your life. Believing this book, which is, some parts are over 4,000 years old, but 2,000 years at least old, still very relevant for our life, still best practice to believe these things. And then the third thing is to show that this new spirituality, and this is what I was hinting at in our introduction, is actually just repackaged old stuff. Okay, it's really not new. The new part is maybe more emphasis, maybe some different terminology, but it's the same concepts rehashed and thrown back into the mix, and it may go out of fashion and then be picked up in another 20 years, just like my skinny jeans. Okay, that's what's really going on. We think that we are a modern society who has left our primitive ways back in the dust. But the truth is, we are just taking all of their stuff and we're repackaging it, and that's what our society believes today. And because it's repackaged stuff, it has the same problems that it's always had. It didn't work back then, And I'm going to debate, and of course you can disagree with me, but I'm going to debate it doesn't work now. It doesn't work now. So this morning we're going to look at our number one trend as far as spirituality in this country. And it's been spoken about already, and this is the way I'm going to terminology I'm going to give it. It's spiritual apathy towards God, being spiritually apathetic towards his existence and role in our world. This is a big, big thing. We'll see this in a moment in our society. Now, I'm going to give you one idea that I hope you'll think about just for the whole lesson. If there's just one idea that you walked away with, it would be this one. Spiritual apathy is our societal norm. It's easy to fall into, but it only robs us of peace and a relationship with God. Spiritual apathy is our societal norm. It's easy to fall into, but it only robs us of peace and a relationship with God. Okay, so let's start by looking at this very popular belief system trend. Belief system trend that we see, spiritual apathy with God. Talk a little bit about statistics. Many of you have heard this year that, and maybe it was last year that this came out, we are no longer a Christian nation. You heard that being said. We're no longer a Christian nation. And this is quite the understatement. 3-4% of people in this country, British people, attend church once a month or more. So the vast majority of people do not attend church properly, if you will. Okay? Study from 2022, which I'm happy to make available to you, from King's College London about our spirituality. I think it was entitled Changing Views on Faith and Falling Away from, you know, Traditional Religion. Okay, that's where we're going, okay? And in the study it says, less than half of us believe, quote-unquote, believe in God. 51% don't believe in God. Don't believe in a specific deity. And then it follows on from that. Even less believe in an afterlife. Less than 40 believe in heaven, 40%. And hell is very unpopular. Less than 25% believe in hell. Okay? There's only two nations that pray less in the world, that pray less than our own nation, and that's China and South Korea. And we are in the top as far as, there's a term for this, secularization. We're in the top as far as secular societies in this particular study, but in general, we're a very quote unquote secularized nation. Now, as Lennox, John Lennox was the one speaking there, as he showed us in the video, not believing in God is actually a faith and a belief. And this is actually like any other religion. You have a religion, if you're an atheist, you have a religion, and the religion is, I don't believe, right, in these things. I don't believe in this, I don't believe in that, I don't believe in, yeah, I don't believe. Now I just want to point out one extra thing here. This is not just atheists, this 51%. It's not just atheists and agnostics that we're talking about. Actually, atheism and agnosticism make up only a fraction of this. It's 18% of the total, okay, of that number. Rather, what we're talking about is we're talking about someone who claims no specific belief in a deity. They might even think God is real, and we'll talk about that, but they don't know. It's just unspecific. It's unspecific in tone. It's like they're saying God could exist, or he might not. I don't know. I'm not sure I care that much. It doesn't necessarily matter. God could exist, he may not. I don't know. Not sure I care. Perhaps it doesn't matter. Okay, and that's spiritual apathy with God. That's the terminology that I want us to be thinking about. And this is actually, you know, 51% of people kind of fall into this category where they have no specific deity that they're thinking about, and they certainly don't think about any interaction with that deity during their life. It's vague. And so people will talk about maybe there is a higher power, or maybe the universe did it, you know, the different things in our life. The universe is doing things. But it's vague,
It's unspecific, and certainly that sort of conception of God is not really involved in our lives, wanting us to do things, wanting us to live in a particular way. And this has been borne out for me in countless conversations, okay? So I've been at weddings and funerals, these happen at churches, and I'll have conversations with people who only come to church for a wedding and a funeral, and I'll say, well, what do you believe? And they'll say, well, you know, God, I don't know if God exists. May do, may not, but it's not really applicable to my life. Nothing changes for me if he exists or if he doesn't. And there's a pragmatic philosophy behind this. There's a way to live. And the idea is this. Live a good life. You know, try to offset some bad stuff. And it doesn't really matter if God exists. If he does exist, he'll be happy with you. If he doesn't, nothing to worry about. You know, if you've been good, and we all have been good, it's going to be okay. In fact, I've met a lot of people who don't believe in the Christian God, but I haven't met a single one who thinks that they've not lived a pretty decent life and everything will go okay. This is a pretty normal thought for people. You know, whether God exists or not, I'm doing okay. I've done at least some good things, and the little bad things, we'll minimize those as much as possible, not think about them too much. Okay, so that's part one. Spiritual apathy with God is easy, but only robs us of peace and relationship. And so then we have spiritual apathy. Maybe God exists, maybe he doesn't. It doesn't make any difference for my life, per se. Second point for us. This is not new. It's a very old idea. It's as old as time, almost. And so now let's turn to Psalm 14, which we read together, which would be the first verse. And we'll kind of make our way through just some tiny points in this section and think about them, okay? So 14:1 says this, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God, there is no God." So five things to note about spiritual apathy towards God. This chapter is a warning about spiritual apathy towards God. Don't just say, I don't know if God's there or not, that it's all going to be okay. And we have five things to note here. So the first one is, when it says, the fool says in his heart, it's not a put down. This is not a put down. The author is not calling people idiots or simpletons or dullards, okay? Rather, this is a kind of a category of people going the wrong direction to their own suffering, okay? And so there's many terms for people who are making the wrong decision and kind of going the wrong way. And the first term, and the least negative, is this word simple, or we might say blank. And it's someone who has had no cognitive thought whatsoever, one way or another, about God. The simple need to realize, they need to wise up to the reality of things. Okay, but this is a step further. This is the fool, okay? And the fool is someone who begins to set a life pattern that will automatically reject God and God's overtures to them. And the foolish thing that's happening here is in their heart of hearts, they're saying, there is nothing to God, there is no God, there's no use in thinking about God. And so this is a dangerous thing because we don't often find what we aren't looking for. And if we believe that there is no God, we're not likely to realize that there might be, even if there's plenty of evidence to see, that would show that. And this is quite sad. Because what is happening, according to Christianity, is that this person is, by their presumption, they're cutting themselves off from the very best relationship. So I want you guys to think about your best friends or your spouse and just imagine that was just gone and not replaced with something else, just gone, just a big hole there. And take note of this, those who are considering Christianity. This is one of the big claims of Christianity. Christians believe that we are meant to have an even closer relationship with God than that relationship that I just mentioned. And then people who say, well, there is no God, it's like they're living without their best friend. They're living without the person who cares for them most, and that's sad. Okay, that's number one. Okay? It's not a put-down, it's a warning. It's a warning about the way we live our lives. And then the second thing is, the fool says there is no God, but we're not talking about primarily atheists. Atheists are certainly being talked about. When it says there is no God, there are people who say God does not exist, and that's true. That's what this is saying. That's foolish. But it's also talking about people who are saying, well, God may exist or he may not exist. I'm not sure it's relevant for my life. I'm not sure anything changes for me based upon his being around. In other words, this is our modern conception right here about how we're looking at God. It's, I don't know. I haven't thought about it. And is it really important? I don't know. I'm just going to go about my things. And I'm sure that things could potentially go well for me anyway. I don't need to talk to God. I don't need to figure this out. Okay? That's included here. And if you're holding that position, the position that you're a pretty decent person, you don't really need to think deeply about who specifically God is. I'm going to plead that you would consider that and think about all these things that we're about to talk about here, that this isn't actually a good thing at all. Okay? So third, we're told a major reason for why these people are apathetic here. And the major reason is they have contrary life decisions, okay? God does not gel with what they've chosen to do. Okay, now, there's some important caveats here. Unbelief is not only because of, well, God is asking me to do things that I don't want to do, and so I will stop believing him. People disbelieve for many reasons. So they disbelieve because their lives have gone through tragedy. They disbelieve because they've been through suffering. I'm just going to give you a couple. There are more. They disbelieve because following God hasn't really paid off. The mic is off. Is the mic off? Seems like it's off. Well, it says it's on, but that's all right. Shall we
turn it this way? Here we are. Let us continue. They disbelieve because of tragedy, suffering, or it hasn't really paid off to follow God in their own estimation. But this reason always seems to undergird those reasons as well. And here's what it says. The fool says there's no God, but actually, what is there? Well, there is no one who is doing good. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. And so they have a desire to do bad deeds. And it's contrary to a God who wishes for them to do good deeds. And so what happens is they simply say, it's unpalpable and undesirable to know a God who tells me to do the things that I don't want to do. They disbelieve because of the life that they have chosen. This is not too hard to see, actually. You probably have a friend who might say Christians have no fun. It's so boring. And what they mean is, I'm having a lot of fun, but your deity doesn't approve of the fun that I'm having. And so I don't really want to believe in your deity. Okay? And in fact, it says here, the fool says in his head, there is no God. No, it doesn't say that. It says the fool believes, he says in his heart, there is no God. And so the fool's objection isn't a scientific calculation. It isn't logic. Rather, it's about desire. Desire. There are many objections to faith, but many of them are just smokescreens, masking our desire to continue on the course that we've already planned for ourselves. So even the person who says, I don't need to worry about if God is there or not because I'm a pretty good person, that person must keep God vague.
This is what it says in verse 2. Verse 2, it tells us, The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who are seeking God. All have turned away.
All have become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. Not even a single one. Now, in context, the author is talking about people who are rejecting knowing God, but it is actually universal. Everyone does and has this bent towards doing bad things. Even when we do something good, there's a little bit of bad in the good that we intend to do. It's selfish. It's about us. And so it ends up not being completely good. And so if you want to hold the idea that you've lived a good life and God will surely accept you, you don't really want to get too close to the God of the Bible, because he'll reveal that you're a sinner and that you need a savior. In fact, and I don't know if you've experienced this, there is a sense in which when you talk to somebody who doesn't know about the Christian God, there is a sense in which they are afraid to find out, okay? They're afraid to find out who he is, because it might reveal that he's really not okay with us as things are as they stand, right? That they aren't as good as they hoped they would be. Now, when I have conversations with people who don't believe, I many times will say, you know what? I actually have a couple stories where God has done miraculously in my own life and in some relatives' lives, like miracles. Would you like to hear a miracle story? So I just ask straight out, are you interested in hearing about how God did a miracle? And more than one person has said, no, no, because that will scare them into seeing, actually, maybe this is real. And if it is real, maybe I'm really not right with God. But I'm under the impression that everything is real and that isn't real. It's all vague and everything's going to be fine. I had a conversation just like this the other day on vacation with somebody, where I said, well, let me just tell you. He said, there's no proof that God does anything in the world. And I was like, well, actually, I have a couple things. And then he said, well, no, there's no proof that God does anything in the world. And he just completely ignored it. He was so scared of the idea that God is real and that actually he might be a sinner. A couple more things. Fourth, spiritual apathy doesn't work, not even in the short term, okay? And so verses 4 through 5, we have feigned ignorance leads to a state of dread. Do they know nothing, the author says. But look, they're terribly, terribly afraid. And so this idea that, you know, we can't know anything about God, it's all vague, it's all blurry, just try your best, that really doesn't help our situation. It just pushes the problem further away to deal with it later. It's like procrastination, okay? I did a lot of procrastinating in university and graduate school, more in university. I was so lazy. I would wake up the day of an exam and I would open my book for the first time and I would be like, I'm gonna study this for the next 3 hours, and if I can't pass the exam, then maybe I wasn't meant to pass the exam. This is how I thought about life, right? And I would procrastinate. And you would think, and I would say, the reason I'm doing this is because I wanna have fun, you know? I won't get to have fun if I get serious about this. But you know what? It wasn't really fun. Because in the back of my mind, I always knew that I still had to do it, that it was still coming. And so many people are bothered by this idea that, hey, I don't know God, and this is a great way to put it off, but it doesn't actually solve the problem. It's always in the back of people's minds bothering them. This week on Facebook, someone had written a pro-Christian statement, and then underneath in the comment section, they said, you Christians are all the same, you're just afraid of dying. Okay, somebody else said, you Christians are all the same, you're just afraid of dying. And I was about to instantly write a response, which, by the way, you probably shouldn't put that stuff on Facebook. I'm just saying, or Instagram, or, I mean, you shouldn't have these, they have these like virulent, like really nasty, sharp conversations on Facebook. It's probably not the place for a big conversation. Well, anyway, I was going to put something down and I was thinking about not doing it. And then I realized right under that comment that there were 20 comments under that. And they all said what I was about to say. And what they all said was this: you say you're not afraid. You are lying through your teeth. We know plenty of atheists. And let me tell you, when they get closer to death, they are all frightened, just like
us. They are all frightened of death. I remember one particular guy, he would just laugh. Jesus loves you. He came to die for you. He wants you to be, oh, you fool. Hey, anyway, I'm not going to use that voice. I'm sorry. He said, you foolish man for believing that. It was not foolish in those last hours of his life. His entire tone changed. Nobody can pretend. It's just putting it off. It's just procrastinating. But the situation is not solved. Number five, spiritual apathy misses out on a loving salvation that God would offer us. So verse 7, it says, oh, that God would bring salvation to Zion and to Jacob, that is, to Israel, his people. And the message of the Bible is a really good message. It starts out kind of harsh so that God can bring in his grace. And so the harshness is we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We've all done what is wrong, and we have a propensity to go to sin over and over and over. It's like sin has used and abused us. Okay? And we can't get out of that cycle. And God, because he is loving and gracious, he wants to save us forever, and that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again so that we would have life. And then we get to spend eternity with God in joy and delight and every wonderful thing forever. I mean, this is not a bad message. This is like the very best you could expect, really. And the person who says, it's kind of like you have an us and them in this passage, right? And the person who is saying there is no God, they end up feeling dread and fear, and it really does go poorly for them. But on the other hand, you have God's people, and salvation is coming for them. And salvation is coming from them. So, you know, those of us who like to weigh things up, let's just weigh this up. You could have some momentary pleasures now and tell God to shove off and go do his own business. You're not interested in him. Or you could acknowledge that you need his help now, and spend an eternity and have all the delights that you want forever and ever and ever in his presence. Which one do you think you ought to choose? And now let's think about this. The person who chooses the former has made an incredibly foolish decision. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Spiritual apathy with God is a societal norm. It's easy to fall into, but only robs us of peace and relationship. So what are some applications we can take from this first idea? The first thing I want to say is, can I just talk everybody out of apathy? The idea that we don't need to be bothered figuring out something specific about God, putting our trust specifically in Jesus, that this is really not going to work for you. And the reason it won't work is because it's not true. God can be known. The story of Jesus is made precisely so you can put your hope in him and live. God's arms are open wide. Why sit there in unbelief? Now, I'm not telling you just believe for goodness sake. That's not what's going on here. What I'm saying is dare to investigate with an open heart. Dare to, especially, I would encourage you, dare to read the Bible and decide if you believe this. Okay? Dare to do it. And dare to ask God, hey, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Read the Bible, ask God to reveal himself, dare to look at the evidence. I was an atheist. I looked at a lot of evidence before I came out of that atheism, and that was good. I'm not saying just put all the evidence aside and say, I just believe, don't do that. Look at the evidence. It will point you home to God. May I talk you out of apathy? It is not the way you want to go. The second, this is a negative statement. So far, it's been a bit of a down sermon. Ignoring God brings displeasure and wrath. I mean, that's kind of negative. But actually, the reverse is true. And it's worth thinking about. Accepting God, living by his grace, and then living day to day to please God. Just to the extent that God is not pleased when we say, you're not there and I will not live by you. He is completely pleased when we have faith and we live by it. Every day when we wake up, if you wake up and you say, I'm going to live in the grace of God today. I'm going to do what God wants. I'm going to live for my audience of one. You know, everywhere you go, There might be people there watching you, or there may not. But God is always watching, and he wants you to know when you live by faith, he is thrilled with that. We read this verse, didn't we? Apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. But we can turn it around. With faith, faith in Jesus, specific faith, with faith, faith lived out, it is impossible not to please God. Okay, you will always please him when you put your faith in him and live that out. And we Christians should not go about living as if God doesn't exist, you know, effectually. Rather, we should do everything thinking, what would Jesus want me to do? Jesus has done so much for me. Every moment, every breath, I'm going to live it for him. That's the correct way to look at this. And your lives will be blessed if you do so. Third, understand when you talk with somebody who is, quote, secular, that they are really bothered, even though they're telling you the same line that you've heard over and over again. So they, you know, say, oh, you can't know anything about God. Oh, you know, I've lived a good life. When people say that, they are saying something to themselves that even they know isn't really true. And they're going to have to maintain it. They're going to have to modify it and maintain it and say, I did this good thing, I did that good thing. And yet the peace that it offers eludes them. They don't really feel like things are right with God still. And they would well appreciate, in many cases, being told that they don't have to be good enough, that they never can be, that God has done all the business of saving them and making them right with him. This is just a first lesson into what we'll be looking at. We're going to talk about New Age movement, which actually started right here. The New Age movement is kind of a UK creation. We'll be talking about energies and the universe being God and all that in the coming weeks. But for the moment, let's think about those things. Let's not walk in apathy. Let's remember there's a positive way we can please God, and that's by faith. And let's remember as we talk to others that, in fact, they want to know they can be right with God, and they don't feel that peace automatically. Let's just pray. So God, kind of a hard sermon. I think hard because it's easy to belittle someone who has chosen not to believe in God. And so I just pray against that idea that anybody here would feel belittled because they're unsure about whether you exist. And yet, God, I would ask and pray for each one that they would desire to know you and to hear and to smell even the grace of God and the salvation that you offer, that you have died for us in Jesus so that we can live and be with you forever and ever and ever. What a wonderful thing. I pray that we would get a flavor for the joy of being right with you, that we will indeed spend eternity with you if we trust you. And you'll take away every one of our sins. In endless delight, we will celebrate the God who made us and who saved us in Christ. I just pray these things in your name. Amen.